here when we read the text verses, because it shows that we still believe the Bible, we still honor God's Word. There was a time in America when people held the Bible to be sacred, supernatural, and they honored it. They reverenced it. Today, as a whole, those days are gone. People can take it or leave it. Most of the time they leave it. No one goes to church anymore with their Bible. No one spends time every day with their Bible. That would be one of the closest friends you have is your Bible. God's Word. It ought to be broken in well. There ought to be notes within it that remind you of certain verses of Scripture and various things God's spoken to you personally. But there is lots and lots there that I don't know yet. I'm still learning. And I've been a student of it for a long, long time. Romans chapter 3. I want you to look at verse number 1, and then we'll skip to verse 9. Verse number 1, Paul writes and he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" In other words, can the law, or are the Jews only saved? What about the Gentiles? Verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Oh, what greatest problem that man has today is the sin problem. It affects us all. Old age is a result of sin. Hey, if Adam hadn't messed up, you know what? We'd still be in the garden. And in a great body. You find verse 9, "Are we better than they? No, all are under sin." Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Father, we're here to honor and glorify you. We're here to praise and worship you. You are our Father through the spiritual birth that you gave us when we believed in Jesus Christ and had our sins washed away in his blood. I trust and pray that you'll be among us this morning as you promised to be, and that you will manifest yourself to us and speak to us from the pages of your book, those very individual needs that all of us have. You're so mighty, so true, so wonderful that you meet the needs of every one of us individually, though we're here corporately and in mass, yet, Lord, you're able. Because the book is supernatural and because you are supernatural, you're able to speak to each and every one of us in a specific way. Thank you. Give grace now for forgiveness of sin. Give grace and courage for us to recognize within ourselves the littleness of ourselves and the sinfulness of ourselves, yet by mercy and grace, the forgiveness of those sins through Jesus Christ. Give preaching grace. We give you all of the credit and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The FBI publishes a list of the most wanted criminals every year. Most of the times you can see those in the post office if you ever go in and see those hanging on the wall there. There are times when those are published in a newspaper and or they are given publicity on the television or the news channels, whatever it might be, in order to more readily make known the individuals that the FBI is searching for. Normally they give a description of the criminal and the record of his crime. Sometimes a picture that helped to identify with unusual characteristics as birthmarks or tattoos or something of that nature to more identify them by. When one of these criminals is particularly dangerous, they call him public enemy number one. They do everything within their power to arrest and eradicate public enemy number one. There is a more subtle and a more dangerous and more damning enemy, however, that affects all of us. Some would say that if you've been around a while and you understand what's happening, especially older Christians, it amuses me to some degree, though it's not funny. I miss the point of why one age group and one group of Christians can see liquor and alcohol as a serious detriment to society and see it as a sin unto God so desperately. And then I see a younger group that seem to not think that there's anything wrong with this. And I've had them sitting in these pews, and when they hear my preaching against alcohol, they suddenly have a knee-jerk reaction like, it's the first time they ever heard that. I don't understand. Unless it is the first time they've ever heard that. But alcohol is one of the damning drugs in America. Call it what you will, but it's a drug. It's as bad as cocaine and hashish. It's as bad as marijuana and methamphetamine. While our politicians now, with the president that you just elected, and I didn't vote for him, just to let it be clear, but now they're so bent on doing away with the Second Amendment. If they can't honestly go after the Constitution and the Second Amendment, they're going to try and make it so desperately hard for an individual to own firearms, they're trying to wipe those off the face of the map in America by saying they are one of the greatest detriments to society today. And I beg to differ. If they spend as much energy, money, and time going after drugs and alcohol as they do this particular thing, then our society would be much better than what it is today. Alcohol kills more people in America or causes more deaths in America than does a firearm per se. So there must be a political reason to that, and not necessarily one that makes it a public enemy to society. We find liquor has a hold on the lives of people in America. And by the way, while we speak, I am told that the largest per capita consumption of alcohol is based in Washington, D.C. Lives are lost. Accidents are caused. Health is lost. Hearts are broken. Souls go to hell because of the curse of drink. As we list all the evils of the world, all the enemies of men's souls can be summed up in one sentence. Sin is public enemy number one all over the world. Sin. Oh, but you say, preacher, you just talked about alcohol. Alcohol is a result of sin. Sin is the major problem. You and I are sinners saved by grace. Thank God for His grace. You and I are desperately wicked. There is a dark side to all of us. Even after you've been born again, and you are one eye blink away from that darkness. You are one moment in time away from the dark side that lives within you. You've been born again. That means your spirit has been born again. But that's not all of you. You still have emotions that are not perfect. You still have a body that's not perfect. And you must keep your body in submission and keep your emotions in submission to the spirit that we should be walking in. Oftentimes, people do not realize we're created in the image and likeness of Almighty God, and we have the capabilities, even after being born again, of doing what anyone else that's not born again can do because of that dark side. The Apostle Paul, greatest writer of the New Testament, said, I beat my body into submission, lest I become a castaway. Having preached to others, I myself, becoming a castaway is my greatest fear, being set on the shelf and unusable, like a crackpot. He said, I beat my body into submission. He also said in the book of Romans, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm saying we have a dark side, and Satan knows where to flip the switch. Satan knows where to bring the temptation. Satan knows, thank God, my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ and yours. Thank God, He has willingly said, their sins will I remember no more. Thank God that He said to every born-again child of God, He said, I will put your sins as far as the east is from the west when you've been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that. Because I'm a wicked sinner saved by grace. I recognize, like the Apostle Paul recognizes, that there are two individuals here. There's one that's born again, and there's one that's not born again. There's one that is bound by the blood of Jesus Christ, a child of God, a brother to Jesus Himself, having our Father in heaven But I'm also reminded that I have an Adamic nature that is still sinful and wicked, and I must keep it under control. I want you to look in Romans chapter 1 with me. I want to read this. I have my little outline all put together and all done real well, and I said there's something missing here. I went back and started reading, and I said, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read it because normally we don't get it in its entirety. But I want you to think about what God says about the dreadfulness of sin. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He's just said that the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith as it is written, the just. That means the justified. That means those who've been born again have been justified by God by the death of Jesus Christ. We've been justified. Our sins are forgiven. The just shall live by faith. But then he turns around and he says to the other crowd, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Unless they have fallen for that lie that we evolved, you know. They've fallen for Darwin's lie, and it's being brainwashed into our kids and school systems continuously. If you do not believe that you were created in the likeness and image of Almighty God, then you're not accountable to God, and you're not under God's rule, because maybe there's not even a God. We came from one-celled animals. We evolved from monkeys. We've proven that in history and proven it throughout the world, have we not? Well, where is that proof? I don't see it. But faith gives substance to our belief. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. They were not born vain. They did not come forth in vanity and vainness, but they became vain because they chose to believe a lie rather than the truth of Almighty God. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That word foolish is the word that comes from moron. Literally a moron. That's my pet word. They became foolish. Their heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, or because of this, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. These are the ones who changed the truth of God into a lie. It literally means they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. What does God call it? Vile affections. What does the Supreme Court say about it? It's same-sex marriage. God says it's vile affections. Who are you going to believe? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. One of the politicians, one of the Democrats, I forget his name. He's a little short, dark-haired guy. Said that people who have a religion or a faith that think that this is the only truth are not the kind of people that we want around. I guess they're talking about me and you. Oh, that's dangerous. Look, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, that which is unseemly. The word unseemly in the King James Version means literally indecent and shameful. Now you tell me that God created them in that manner. God does not create His creation in a shameful and indecent manner. He creates all things perfect and in the right manner. And it is by the fact of your evil imagination and the vanity of their minds and the wickedness of their hearts that they have gone the direction they've gone. And they've ignored God so much that He's given them up unto vile affections. Don't tell me I have to obey the land law that says you must perform a wedding ceremony if they come and want a man is in love with another man and he wants to be married in your church and you have to do it because the Supreme Court says it's the law of the land. My answer is God says it's vile affections and I do nothing but obey God. Verse 27, likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their heart. Their hearts were inflamed. They were incensed. One toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and, listen, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Receiving in themselves that reward, that recompense, that payback of their error, which was inevitable. Several years ago, all you heard on TV was the AIDS virus. Help us find a cure for the AIDS virus. And the AIDS virus was very common in and spread by homosexual men. There is a cure for it. It's called abstinence. It's called doing the right thing. You know? But they wanted a cure for it so they could continue on in the inflammation of their heart, the inflaming of the emotions. It's wickedness. It's sin. Public enemy, number one. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, notice in verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness means you have been emptied of any kind of godliness or righteousness. And if you're filled with unrighteousness, then it means you were empty. So being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Wickedness. Contained within that wickedness is child molestation. The child predators. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder. Debate. Deceit. Malignity. It means being very harmful or very dangerous. Malignity. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That sounds like three-fourths of Congress today, doesn't it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That word means they cannot be pacified. Their nature cannot be satisfied. They must have more and more and more and more. Implacable. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do it. I read those verses because so often we do not read them in context one after another. And I felt the need to do so today, especially with our young people around. They need to know what God says about things and not be brainwashed by this other side. Commercials on television now have talking about diamond rings that you're going to buy for your loved one. And you can go to this place and get your diamond ring. And it shows them giving each other. And there's two men sitting on a sofa together. And they're smiling and got their arm around each other. And they're giving one another a ring. And it's vile and wicked. And yet America plays it as normal. And if you show that junk long enough to young people, they become desensitized to it. And they begin to think, well, those are good people. Those are kind. That's what they first tell you about this. They're so nice. They're such nice people. What's that got to do with it? Sin. Sin. Public enemy number one, sin. What is sin? It's always been an enemy. It always will be an enemy. It's the one thing that breaks the heart of God. It's the thing that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Sin. And even though you're born again this morning, I can tell you that sin still lives in your soul. Your spirit is perfect without sin. But then you have still a soul and a body. Your soul is your conscious being, your emotional makeup. Sin is the transgression of the law in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice it. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Here's what he says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. We've broken the law. If we commit sin, we've broken the law. Now, I'm not talking about the law of the land. I'm talking about the law of God. God's law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression, the stepping over, the going through, breaking the boundaries, breaking the borders, pushing on through. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I can take you and show you some of those laws, but I'm not going to this morning. I want you to mark this down, Leviticus chapter 18. And I want you to read that. Leviticus chapter 18 talks about the laws that God has instituted. Many of those laws are sexual laws. Why sexual laws? Because number one, that's the major step over, it seems like, in the lives of people. Everything on TV and every commercial is geared to a sexy outcome. Brush your teeth and you get the beautiful girl. Use this deodorant, man, and it'll make you more appealing to everyone. I mean, wear these kinds of shoes and it makes you sexy and you get all the guys or you get all the girls around. And here, it's all about sex. And God wrote it down in the book of Leviticus chapter 18. I think that's what ruined the world during the flood. Why God destroyed mankind in the days of Noah is written down in Leviticus chapter 18. Read it. Sin, the violation of God's law, the overstepping of God's law. God in His holiness set certain standards to us and He says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Yeah, it's real. It's easy for man to say, I didn't see any harm in this thing, or I didn't think that thing would matter at all. And it's not a question of how we see things, but it's a question of how does God see them. It's not what you think, it's what God thinks that matters. There are three types of sin mentioned. Three types of sin. There's the sin of commission. God says, don't do it, but you did it anyway. God said, don't look upon a woman in lust, but you did anyway. Pornography is a scourge to the world, but it has made sin so much easier for mankind and become so much more available for men and women. It's a scourge. But it makes a burning lust in the hearts of those who look at it. And it causes Leviticus 18 to take place in the lives of people. There are those three types of sins. The sin of commission. God said, don't do it. But you did it anyway. There's the sin of omission. James says in chapter 4 and verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin. There's the sin of omission. There's the sin of disposition. Your attitude is a sin. You say, what? Yeah. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, the Lord says, when you come to the altar to worship God, when you come to give your alms, when you come to give an offering, when you come to pray, when you come to honor God and lift up His name, and you get there and you stop and you think, and there's a person that you have something against. You have a person that you're not right with. Maybe you've even said it audibly, I could never forgive those people. God says, if you have a problem with them, you have a problem with me. And He said, leave your gift. Stop your worship. Go back. Get it right with those individuals. Then come back and worship me. That's the sin of disposition. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He's not talking about loving the world. He's not talking about loving the pedophiles and the fornicators and the adulterers. He's saying love each other as a brother and sister in Christ. If you're a member of the church, of a church, then you're a member of that particular body. The body of Southwest Baptist Church here at 8006 Highway 191. You're part of this body. And guess what happens when you get cancer in your lungs? Your whole body begins to wither away. One member does affect everyone else. One member does make a difference in the whole body, because you cannot have part of the body diseased and not affect the rest of the body. God in His holiness said, love one another. Jesus repeated it again in chapter 15, verses 12 and 17. He talked about having fellowship with Christ, with us having fellowship with Him. And He says, I want you to love one another. As I've loved you, I want you to love one another. Oh, I know. I've had people in my life I did not want to love. But I wasn't right with God until I got it right with them. And you're the same way. I had people here years ago. I preached on the sin of disposition, the sin of unforgiveness, the sin of not getting it right with someone in your life. And if you're not completely right with everyone in your life, you're not right with God. And they came to me and they said, preacher, I just can't get it right with this particular individual. And they shared with me what went on there. And I said, I understand the hardness of that, and I understand the difficulty of that. But if you want to be right with God, you have to do it God's way. Not my way. God's way. And Jesus said that you love one another and you forgive one another. Didn't say you had to be best friends with them, but forgive one another. And you can love each other without being best friends. I'm thankful for that part of it. Because I don't like macaroni and cheese. And Joe Rayo is a fanatic with mac and cheese. Terry Davenport is a connoisseur of mac and cheese. I wouldn't defile my mouth with mac and cheese. If there was nothing left on the face of the earth to eat, I would eat hay or grass or dirt before I ever ate mac and cheese. The greatest shock I ever got was when I found out it was on the menu at a lot of restaurants. people pay good money for this stuff? I could not believe. I asked the waiter, I said, is that for sure? She said, she looked at me like I was stupid. I'm a country boy from back off the farm, man. We had beans and taters, not mac and cheese. That comes out of a box. Anyway, sin is sin. The sin of disposition. It's hard to love others when you love yourself so much, isn't it? It really is. It's hard to get along with others when you're the king and you're always right. It's hard to see that anybody else could be right and I could be wrong. I want you to notice that this is the definition of sin. The sin of commission, the sin of omission, the sin of disposition. Then I want you to think about sins that are found within the church body. You know, I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old. And I haven't been in that many different churches. I visited other churches when on vacation and various things. But I was a member of a church one time, and we'd all go to church and sing together and pray together and smile together. And yet when it was all over, I could hear the adults talking about certain ones that sang in the choir who were known to commit adultery in the neighborhood. Small town of population 1,800. Everybody knows everybody. And this one sings in the choir like nothing's wrong and committing adultery. And here's one that's doing fornication. And everybody says there ought to be something done, but nobody does anything. It affects the body. The sins found in the church. Even when preaching the gospel pleases God, there's still sin and Satan stealing into the churches to wreak havoc. Coming into the minds and the hearts of individuals. There was sin in the Jerusalem church. Paul wrote about it. 3,000 souls were added to this church on the day of Pentecost. And every day, people were being saved and added to the church and baptized into that fellowship. It was large. It was growing. It was a prosperous church. Persecution came, and it only made them stronger. It didn't scatter them. It didn't stop them from preaching. It didn't stop them from winning people to Christ. It didn't stop them from soul winning. Persecution only made them stronger together. But trouble came from the inside. Satan can get into one of our own and trouble begins. What a shame that some church members allow Satan to use them. Be reminded of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit and God killed them. There was sin in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you find it, verse number 1, Paul writes and he says, it's reported commonly. The word commonly here means actually. People know about it. He said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Oh, this is something else that I need to hit for a moment because it's as common as alcohol today. I mean, there's this group of adults my age that they have heard preaching against alcohol their whole life and they have no qualms about believing that it's a sin and no qualms about believing that it's wrong as the Bible states. More than 100 references against drinking, intoxicating drink in the Bible. And fornication is the same way. God lists it as number one sins and oftentimes in the lives of individuals and even talked about the Jewish people, the Hebrew race and those that came out of Egypt and he listed fornication. Just because everybody is involved today and all of Hollywood portrays it as something natural and all of Hollywood portrays it as boy-girl stuff and all these things does not make it right. It's still wrong and it's a sin unto God. And there were those who were committing this fornication. That's sex out of marriage, in case you don't know. And they were committing this fornication in the church as if nothing were wrong. And Paul says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He goes on. He drops down in look down in verse 11. Not only did he talk about it, and he said, back up in verse 5, Paul says, I've come that we might deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I got to tell you, Paul thought it was pretty serious. God thought it was pretty serious. You know, today it's as common as shaking hands with one another, I got to tell you. It still doesn't make it right. Sex before marriage is not right. Never has been. Never is. But Paul goes on and he said there are other sins in the church too. In verse 9 he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. It means within the body of Christ. You know, Paul writes in other places and he says that I am not the body, you're not the body. You're not the body of Christ. And there is no such thing as a universal body. But I'm part of the body. If you've been born again, baptized, and you're in the member here, you're part of the body. Paul said, I might be a finger. I might be in likeness to an arm, a forearm, or part of the torso, or I might be a leg or a toe, but I'm part of the body. My spiritual gifts God gives me is used in this body and this makeup. So, okay. So he says, but I've written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer. It means a slanderer, a gossiper, abusive with words, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat, not keep company, know not to eat. It means within the body of Christ. That means then there must be a division here. There must be a separation here. And the brother that will not get it right, but he keeps on as a fornicator, then he is asked to leave and he is divided off from the body that the rest of the body might do well without that part that is cancerous, you understand. And Paul says in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, outside the body? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There was sin in the Corinthian church. There was sin in the seven churches of Asia that John wrote about under inspiration of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it himself in Revelation 2:4 that the church at Ephesus had a major sin problem. He said, you've left your first love. You're still singing in the choir. You're still filling up the pews. You're still having Sunday school. You're still doing vacation Bible school. But you've left your first love. You're doing it out of the habit of doing it. You're doing it in the energy of the flesh rather than as a love for me. Don't get so caught up in the habits of giving your tithe check and writing it out because it's a habit. And not fail to jog it down. I'm giving this to you, Jesus. I'm giving it to Jesus because I love Him. I'm proving the sincerity of my love. Don't just give your tithe check and think that, well, God's going to bless me. I'm going to get more in return and this is going to be great. You give because He first gave. You give as a proof of your love to Him. These people got caught up doing all the outside activities and all the works and all the things going on. They failed to remember they were doing those. They started them for Jesus because they loved Him so much. Jesus said the church at Ephesus left her first love. They were in sin. He mentioned another, the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 15. He said, you know what? He said, you're not on fire anymore. You're not even cold. You're lukewarm. You're pretending and a hypocrite of what you say that you are, and you're really not. You're just lukewarm. You're not even hot. You're not cold. I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you out. That's a nice way of saying I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. Sin can creep into our lives, and we oftentimes do not recognize it until it's too late. You need to be on guard. You need to be wide awake. That church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we're so organized. Man, it's like some churches I know today. They have a bulletin. They hand out their bulletin, and they've got everything listed and everything. We're going to sing here. So-and-so's going to pray here. We have this march and little kid. And it's all outlined. They don't need the Holy Spirit. They don't need God. They've got it all down. In that church in Revelation 3:20, said Jesus was outside the door knocking. I want to tell you something. I've heard preachers, well-meaning preachers that had it wrong, saying Jesus is outside the door of your heart knocking on your heart's door. This was a picture of seven churches, not your heart. And one of these churches was so organized and so full of energy, they didn't need Jesus. He was outside the door. He was not even allowed in. And Jesus said, I'm knocking. If any man there hears my voice and opens unto me, I'll come in and fellowship. I come in and sup. What's sup mean? It means to eat. What does that mean? It means to have fellowship. You don't need a Savior if you're already saved. You need fellowship with Him. So sin gets in churches. And some of them are so dry, dead, cold. They're worse than last year's bird nest that's worthless. Absolutely. It's horrible. There's a sin in our churches today. The sin of impurity, the sin of adultery, the sin of fornication. These things ought to be wept over instead of swept under the rug. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, the Lord writes down and He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, if he be detected, surprised in a fault, in a sin, a lapse, a deviation from truth. Ye which are spiritual, you who are filled and governed with the Spirit of God, and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yeah. It is so. There's the sin of gossip and evil speaking and wrong feelings. Several years ago, I was in a place of business that I frequented quite often, and the owner and I became friends. One day I was in there and he said to me, he said, preacher, he said, you know, some of your church members come in here. I said, yes, sir. He said, there's some church members that's talking awful bad about you. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I mean, really bad. I said, tell me what they're saying. He told me. He said, what are you going to do about it? I said, you know, Jim, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to let God handle it. I had been reading the book of Job, and I read where Job's friends said, what are you going to do about this, Job? Sin in your life is what's causing God to do all this terrible stuff to you. Job said, no, it's not. They said, yeah, it's obvious. Why don't you confess it? And Job said, I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to continue on as I am, and God will justify me. And that's what I told Jim. I said, I haven't done anything wrong. If they're talking, God will take care of the situation. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. That was about the time that we were trying to move, you know, and sell the property and all kinds of things. Boy, they just, people got in an uproar and all kinds of things. All I can say is, how do you like me now? All I can say is, after God has built all this, and God has paid it all off, and God has given justification, how do you like me now? So who was telling the stories? Yeah, in a bad way. The gossip, evil speaking, wrong feelings. There was two women in the church at Philippi that had a falling out with each other. They were possibly something that was very trivial. It's usually about nothing, you know. Where we can buy toilet paper cheaper than we can someplace else, and they get upset with one another, something. But Paul told them, he said, look, you're hurting the cause of Christ. You're causing division in the church. Get it together or get out. Get it together or get out. You can hinder the progress of your church by a wrong attitude in your heart. Literally. Like Achan hindered the whole nation of Israel. You remember? And those 36 men got killed because of Achan's sin of disobedience to God. And it happened. Their sin of covetousness. It's a stronghold over a lot of people. Covetousness. Wanting more and more and more. A wealthy man who dearly loved his possessions was gloriously saved. Later he heard of one of his neighbors who sustained a great loss and whose family lacked the necessities of life. The man said to himself, I'll go to my smokehouse and get a ham to give to my needy neighbor. Satan whispered in his ear, and he said, why not just give him half a ham? Don't give him the whole thing. A fierce struggle began in the man's soul. But the man resolved with God's help to conquer his own covetousness. So when the devil insisted on only half a ham, the man said, Satan, if you don't pipe down and shut up, I'm going to give him all the hams in my smokehouse. The only way to combat covetousness oftentimes is to cultivate a spirit of generosity and unselfishness. The Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Keep on giving and you'll soon learn that this is true. God promises a rich blessing to the cheerful giver. These sins are found in our homes. And I'm hastening to finish. Listen. Sins are not only sins against God, but they're found in our churches. They're also found in our homes. Satan laughs with joy when he sees our homes broken up because of sin. The kind of home the devil wants us to have. Number one, Satan wants you to neglect the Bible in your home. Oh, you have one. You may even own two or three. But you don't ever read them. And if you read them, you don't practice it. We need to walk the walk if we're going to talk the talk. We can bless our own lives by following after God, and thus saith the Lord God. Satan wants you to neglect your Bible in your own home. You need to encourage your children. Read it. And have them read it. And love it. And recognize that it's for their benefit and it's God's word to them. As he says in the 119th Psalm, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I've encountered lots of people over the years, and some people consider themselves great spiritual giants because they keep a list of things in their Bible and they do all these things. May I say to you that marking your Bible does not make you a spiritual Christian. But when your Bible has marked your life with dependence upon it and its obedience to it, that's when you become a spiritual Christian. Someone said one time, if you see a Bible that's falling apart, it probably belongs to someone who isn't. That's a good saying. Years ago, and I'm talking years ago, there was a woman who wanted to impress the visiting preacher who was over in her home. She told her little daughter to run into the bedroom and get that big book that mommy loves to read. looking puzzled, the little girl disappeared. I suppose going to the bedroom. She returned and she placed on the coffee table in front of the preacher a copy of the Sears Roebuck catalog. How many of you remember Sears Roebuck catalog? I wish I had a copy of it right now. Man, it had everything in it, didn't it? And especially when Christmas came, that Sears Roebuck catalog, usually with a red cover of some sort, and it had dog-eared pages because I said if I had $10, I'd get this one. And if I had $15, I'd get this one. Man, it had hunting supplies, it had toys, it had everything you can imagine. Honey, run get that big book that Mommy loves to read. I'm gonna show the preacher my Bible. And she brings back Sears Roebuck catalog. Satan wants you to have a prayerless home. Why? There's been lots of nights that I have been awakened in the middle of the night and pray for my children. Praying a hedge about them, which is scriptural. Praying God's protection around them. His angels and His arm around my family. Protect them. Keep them safe. They probably don't know it, but they worry me and Kathy to death even to this date. When we were their age, we were going Dallas-Fort Worth, San Antonio, Houston, driving all night, getting back for church on Sunday morning, and never thinking about it, going to a ball game, going to a track meet, going to all the things our kids were involved in, and then getting back for our obligations on Sunday morning. We always prayed, God, protect us and help us. Now that my kids are doing it with their children, I worry about them. They don't know how to drive. They drive too fast. They go too slow. They don't know where to turn. They're going to have a problem. God, please help the helpless and the ignorant, please watch over them. Huh? I know. I see those smiles. I know you where I am. Satan wants you to have a prayerless home. The family that prays together stays together. Satan wants you to have a convictionless home. Anything goes. Just don't talk about alcohol among your kids. Don't tell them how bad it is. Don't tell them how bad smoking is. It causes lung cancer. Just don't tell them. I mean, you know, don't get involved with all of that. Don't talk to them about premarital sex. Just let them experiment and find out for themselves. Look, Satan doesn't want any conviction at all in any place. One of the greatest detriments to a godly home is the lack of communication between the members of it. You need to talk. And when you turn the TV on and you hear all the words of God's name being used or those other things that are being said, turn it off and say, I would rather not watch it at all as to listen to those things that grieve my soul. And let your kids know about it. Don't sit there and ignore it like nothing's happening and expect your kids to grow up and have a godly home of their own unless you give them the pattern of it. Christians ought to have convictions of right and wrong and teach their children. Alcohol is bad. Drugs is bad. Modesty, bad. Morality, abortion, sodomy, bad. Fornication, adultery, bad. You wouldn't be so easy on it. A lot of these things that we're speaking about, if you had seen the homes and the lives that were wrecked as much as I have. Sin is nasty, it's dirty, it's poisonous, it's wicked. And it has no place in the heart of a child of God. Satan wants you to have a churchless home. Don't be involved in church. Dr. Lee Robertson from Chattanooga, Tennessee used to say, it takes three to thrive. Three to thrive. You can get by eating one meal a day. You can get by. But it takes three to thrive. And as a Christian, it takes three services a week to thrive.
3 to thrive.
Oh, you can get by. You can tell God you love Him, but you can still go do your own thing. You can get by,
but you don't thrive.
You begin to thrive with 3. I found Satan wants you to have a churchless home. Millions of people have their names on church rolls all over the country, but it doesn't mean anything. There's no place in their scheme of life for Jesus and His church. Their children are educated. Their homes are to be bought. Their pleasures are to be provided. But the church is left out. Last place. If I have time left over, if it's convenient, I'll go. Oftentimes when knocking on doors, I ask people, are you a member of a church? Oh, yeah. Been a member down here 45 years. Next question. Do you go often? No, we haven't been in several years. Well, we got our feelings hurt and, you know, we don't attend regularly. We kind of got out of the habit after that. You're playing into Satan's hands. He doesn't care how big and beautiful your home is, just so you don't give Christ and the church a place. Well, these sins are also found in our individual lives. I'm closing. Sin will poison your thinking. Sin will poison your thinking. Let me repeat. Sin will poison your thinking. You just can't think straight when there's a sin between you and your God. Not only will sin poison your thinking, but sin will grow. It'll grow. If you leave it there and you have a pet sin, it'll grow. You got to kill it at first sight. You got to flee it. Every major addiction started small. Every major addiction started small, whether it's gambling, whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's fornication, adultery. Every major sin started small. And it grew, and it got out of control. Sin will make you unfit. Sin will make you unfit for God's service. Some men join a church, and they become faithful and active members. They're there at every service. They're happy. They give God His tithe. They rejoice when souls are saved. Then one day, a small sin enters their life and they don't deal with it. Their minds become poisoned. The church services are just as helpful. The gospel is preached in the same manner and souls are saved. But these members who were once so fine and faithful began to find fault and began to criticize. They soon either quit church or they try to destroy its fellowship. Sin will poison your thinking. Well, what am I going to do about it, preacher? There's 4 things to do with sin. I'm not preaching it, but I'm going to give it to you. 1 John 1:9, confess sin. Not to me, confess it to God. Proverbs 26:11, view sin as God views it. You know what he said? He said, the sin of people is like a dog that returns to his vomit. You know what he does? He'll vomit his food and then he'll go back in an hour or so and eat it again. And God says that those who commit willful sin are like that mangy dog that vomits it. That's part of his sin. And he returns to it again and again. View it like God views it. Flee from it, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful sin. Romans 12:2, renew it. What he's saying in Romans 12:2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That has to be a willful act to renew your mind. Like Paul said, I beat my body into submission. I do not allow my mind to fantasize over here. I do not allow my mind to start drifting over there. And I do not allow my mind pictures in the through the eyes that lodge in the mind that will hinder your prayer life, that will hinder your spiritual life. I do not allow these things by the renewing of your mind, being transformed into the image of Christ. You're already born again. Your spirit is perfect, but your soul is not. Renewing your minds through the energy of the Holy Spirit. God, I need help. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's a song we sing like that. But sin will wreck my life. Sin will wreck your home. Sin will wreck your marriage. Sin will wreck your church. Sin will wreck your nation. And it all starts with one small thing. We have to deal with it. Public enemy number one is sin. It's reality. And Satan knows it very well. Satan never tempts us when we're strong. He usually tempts us when we're at our weakest moment. Satan doesn't use the same temptation on all of us because all of us are not susceptible to the same things that he's tempting us with. You know your weakness, and so does the devil, and that's where he tempts. God, help us be able to flee it and renew it and get it right, confess it, forsake it, like he said. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for your